We were singing the battle hymn of the Republic, which is very appropriate, I think, for this Memorial Day weekend. And it says that as men died that we should be free, let us live to set men free. That's a good call to arms for where we are today. People go to hell every day, and I'm sure among them are veterans. And God, it's the will of God that none perish, but that all should be saved. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he has come that we might have life and have it better than we have ever imagined it in the Message translation. But since the thief, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, again we see that cry to arms. On the day we were saved, we enlisted in the army of God, the army of Jesus Christ. And we had to fight the warfare as a good soldier. And a good soldier knows his weapons and his training. And so today I want to do something which I have never done before, which is go through an entire book, chapter by chapter. But we're going to look at what the book means to me. I'm going to give you a structure, a perspective, otherwise we'll be here for a very, very long time. It's up to you to find your own structure and your own perspective. But what I want to show you is the book of Ephesians as a foundation for warfare, as a platform for launching you off towards the enemy, for helping you to blast off, to live your life so that men can be set free. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is arguably the most powerful book in the New Testament. Arguably. They all fit together. We can't do without any of them. But one could surely make a good case for the book of Ephesians. So, let me tell you in a nutshell what I'm going to say about Ephesians. In chapter 1, it teaches you how to pray for revelation knowledge, for wisdom and understanding. Any warfare must be based on knowledge. If you know yourself and the enemy, and you're a believer, you must win. Okay? So, number 1 teaches you how to pray for wisdom, understanding, and revelation knowledge. Chapter 2 teaches you your position in Christ. Also tells you that all comes to you by grace. You're saved through grace. So that when you fall down, you know it didn't come to you by your works, so you can pick yourself up in grace and continue where you were. Chapter 3 tells you how to pray so you can walk in love. So you can live in love. Chapter 3. A powerful prayer in chapter 3. In the what we recommend and call the ABC morning prayers, and also ABC praying for your family, these two prayers are included. One from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, and from chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. These are, in my opinion, the two most powerful prayers in the Bible. So we go on to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see that now that we have revelation knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, now that we know our rights and our positions, and we are learning to walk in love, we now have the fivefold ministry to prepare you for that warfare, to bring you towards being a perfect person in Christ Jesus. Perfect man, perfect woman in Christ Jesus. And now that we understand that God is calling us to be that perfect person in Christ Jesus, we get to book 5, where it tells us that God is creating a church without spot or wrinkle. If the church consists of the people, which it does, and if the church is without spot or wrinkle, then its components, the people, are also without spot or blemish, which means we are building up and being perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that we have all those, we come to chapter 6, which teaches us about the weapons of our warfare and tells us what we should be doing, praying in the Spirit and praying for the saints. So that's what we're going to talk about. That to me is a structure for understanding the book, and to me everything fits around that one structure. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 17. It's a prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto me, and you personalize it, unto me and to my family, to be ABC attendees, okay? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, a prayer for wisdom, revelation, and understanding. This is a prayer that I went up in the mountains many, many years ago, decades ago. And for 6 days, I did nothing but fast and pray this prayer repeatedly, over and over. And at the end of 6 days, I had nothing to show for it but the very bloody nose. Got a really bad nosebleed. But about a month or two later, God started teaching me, opening up the scriptures. And he hasn't stopped. The revelation knowledge that God has given me, I'm just totally blessed with it and comes from praying this prayer. So God wants to give us wisdom, revelation knowledge, and understanding. Why? That we may know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to us. In other words, what is he calling us to? He wants us to know to what is he calling us and what is he providing to us to meet that calling. In other words, what is the vision for the church? What is the vision for you? And what is the provision for your vision? Verse 19. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? He wants us to know that power that is available to us. That power was demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So he wants us to know the calling in our life, the vision, the provision to accomplish that vision, and the power that's available to us to bring it to pass. And that Christ is seated at his right hand in heavenly places, far, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also the world to come. Everything is under him. Not just barely under him, but as Pastor Matthew teaches, from the Greek, the word far is a compound word, and a higher level of translation should be far, far, far. Not just far, but far, far, far above. The devil and all his demons are nothing compared to Jesus. So chapter 1, that's what he wants us to have. So we move into chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, had quickness, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together. He took us out of our sins and raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's placed us up there in the spiritual realm next to Christ, which means all the devils, demons, evil spirits, Satan himself, are far, far, far below us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. All of this comes to us. All of this belongs to us through Christ Jesus. And it comes by grace. For by grace are you saved. Now, you could stop right there. I mean, that's a mouthful by itself. I mean, that's way beyond anything you and I dare hope or think. That everything is under Christ Jesus and we are seated with him. But we know, it goes on to tell you in another way, that we are joined heirs with Jesus. It all belongs to us. And you think, wow, what could be greater than that? Until you get to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, another prayer. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto me and my family and every person who attends the ABC Church and to the body of Christ, according to the riches of his glory, that he's going to give us, according to his riches, not ours, according to his ability, not ours, to be strengthened with might, strengthened with his might, strengthened with his might by his spirit in our inner man, our inner man. What's our inner man? Well, you see this, what you see is what you see. What you don't see is the inner man. No, God is a really good designer. And he designed this earth suit with two arms. That tells you the inner man has two arms and two legs and a head. Because when you go into outer space and you look at a spaceman, spacemen from Earth don't have a suit with two heads because they haven't got two heads. You can look at the space suit and know what the man inside it looks like. Isn't that true? And so when you look at this Earth suit, you know what the spirit man looks like. The inner man inside it has put on this Earth suit and you can take it off. When people are promoted to heaven, Christians are promoted to heaven, they take off the earth suits and they go to heaven. But the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. They take off this earth suit and they go. And they feel free and peaceful and powerful and glorious, the ones that are going to heaven. You know, even the ones who are going to hell, when they first come out, they feel free for a short time. Okay? It's just a suit. Inside it is the real you. That's the inner man. And Christians like John G. Lake took off his earth suit and went from South Africa to Wales and walked in as a spirit being that could be seen and went into a room, this is a psychiatric hospital, and cast out demons out of a friend and got her saved, got her back in her right mind. Didn't have to buy a ticket on a plane. He just left his suit and went. All things are possible to God. And if you think that's unusual, there are many people who are living more by the power of demonic power who can do out of the body experience on a regular basis. It's not unusual. It's unusual in the church. It's not unusual in certain part of the world of darkness. Although I've never met anybody who did it who thought they were doing something terrible. All the ones I've met personally, you know, they don't use the word witches, but they consider themselves white witches, right? Good witches. Now, they don't consider themselves witches, but if in that terminology, they'd be a good witch. But they're doing it by demonic powers. But you know, Satan never created anything. He never invented anything. So he's copying believers. Believers have that power for the inner man to leave and to come back. Okay? Interestingly enough, when these, and the satanic people who do this also, real satanists, a friend of mine was ministering in Africa. Before he went, he woke up one night and there was an African, like a witch doctor, standing in a room. And he said, if you come to Africa, I'm going to kill you. So he said, get out in the name of Jesus. And the guy left and he went back to sleep. Now that man was there as an out-of-body experience. He had come out of his body and come all the way here to threaten and scare my friend. So he gets to Africa, and the first or second night he's there in his hotel. He wakes up next morning, looks outside the window, and there's a dead body lying not far from the building. He didn't feel it was a godly thing, so he didn't interfere. The body lay there for like, I think it was 36 hours or 2 days or 3 days, something like that. For 3 days. The body lay there for 3 days. Nobody touched the body. Finally, after 3 days, they got rid of the body. And the Lord revealed to him, this man was coming to kill you. Okay? And don't exactly know how this man died, but if the spirit goes out there is like a spiritual connection to the body, between the spirit and the body. If you sever that line, they can't get back and the body dies. And so probably that's what happened to this man. The line got severed by prayer or something and couldn't get back. Let me tell you, the spiritual world is greater and more amazing than the physical. We're here looking through natural eyes and feeling our ways along. We don't have much of an idea what goes on. You don't believe me? Read the book of Revelation and see the things it talks about. Right? Locusts that sting like scorpions. Right? You read this thing and you think, wow, if this wasn't the Apostle John, you'd think he's hallucinating. You see what I'm saying? We know very little. Anyway, so here, God is going to strengthen us in the inner man. Because if the inner man is strengthened, then so is the outer man. That he strengthen us with might by spirit in the inner man. We're in Ephesians 3, verse 16. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. He wants Christ to dwell in our heart by faith. Understand that God lives in our spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in our spirit. And the next step out from our spirit is a heart. The heart is a veil that separates the spirit and God from the rest of our being. That's why God can be in our spirit with the temple of God, and we still make mistakes and still commit sins because there's a veil of the heart that separates God from the rest of us. Just as in the temple, because the temple is patterned after us and had a veil. Now, when the veil was torn, it said, man now had access to God. What this is saying here is, no, God wants to have access to you. You part the veil by Christ living in your heart, and then God's power, the Holy Spirit, can come out and flood your entire being. He's no longer confined just to your heart. We know some believers, we call them barely born again. Your standard BBA, right? Barely born again. And what do we mean by that? We all know what it means, right? Barely born again means they've said the sinner's prayer, they said they're saved, but you see no fruit. Why no fruit? Because Christ has not been formed in their heart. So God is in their spirit, but Christ hasn't been formed in their heart. And so the glory of God doesn't come out of their heart to change their soul and their minds and their bodies and their words and their works. So here it's saying, yes, you have this calling from chapter 1. And this power is available to you. And you see it with Christ. But no, to let it all work, you must let the glory flow out of you by parting your heart, by letting Christ dwell in your heart. So what happens when Christ dwells in your heart? And I just told you, when Christ dwells in your heart, when the engrafted word is in your heart, James 1:21 says, when the engrafted word is in your heart, it sets you free, sets your soul free. And as your soul prospers, so does your health and your finances. So the engrafted word sets you free. With the engrafted word, Jesus is the living word. When Christ dwells in your heart, the engrafted word will set you free. When Christ dwells in your heart, love dwells in your heart. And God is coming out to flood your entire being. How does this prayer describe that process of God coming out to flood your entire being? Spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body. Let's continue and we see how this prayer describes that. Verse 17, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. All of that, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's all the prayer describes, the process. That when Christ lives in your heart and your heart is parted and God has access to your entire being, it calls it being filled with the fullness of God. That the life of God floods your heart, your soul, your mind, your brain, your memory, your words, every cell, every organ, every system, and the life of God pumps life into you and quickens your mortal body. And your youth becomes renewed as the eagles. And you're free of sickness and disease and infirmity. And your needs are met. And you move to a place where you can use the power described in chapter 1. The Christ will flood your being as you walk in love. As you live in love. As Christ dwells in your heart, you walk in love, you live in love, you speak love, you act this in love, and God floods your entire being. So we've seen that we get wisdom, understanding, and revelation knowledge to support the vision that has given us the provision for the vision, and we have access to all this amazing power because we're seated at the right hand of Christ. And it all comes through grace. So when you make a mistake, you don't think it's all gone because you never got it by yourself in the first place. It's a free gift of God. And then you move into this love walk. And as you move into the love walk, you're now ready to be molded. So in chapter 4, God has sent us. Let's start in 4 verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? We know how all the raw material and raw material need to be molded for a purpose. And he sent the molders, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to mold us into what? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what he's doing. We're seated in Christ Jesus. We're joint heirs with Christ. We have everything that Jesus had. We now want Christ dwelling in our heart, that we walk in love to come to that perfect man where there is none of us and all of him. We're living in him, for him, by him, through him. He is us. He is our all in all. And when we do that, we move into that place of perfection where the enemy has nothing in you. Nothing. And so that's the goal. And we move from chapter 4 and said, that's the goal. What do you call that goal of moving to that place of being a perfect man? Ephesians 5. Let's pick it up. Ephesians 5, 25, part B. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. He loved you and me, and he gave himself for us. Why? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What does that mean? It means when you hear the word, because Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior. Because he's your Savior, you're in the family of God, you're going to heaven. But because he's your Lord, when you hear the word, you do what it says. When the word says, don't do it, you stop doing it. So as you do what the word says, and you don't do what it says, don't do, it washes you. And all that glory and power that's in you start to come out. It washes you. That he might wash it by the water of the word, Ephesians 5, 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He doesn't want a sick. I mean, he loves us and he wants us any way he can get us. He's a good fisherman. Good fisherman catches the fish, then he cleans it. He's caught us all. He's caught the people in the church. That's why they're in the church. He's caught them. The people in the church, he's now cleansing them. So there can be a glorious church, a church full of glory, that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And they're still talking about the glory of Solomon's temple. And there's nothing compared to what God wants out of us today. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No, does that sound like a perfect man and a perfect woman to you? Of course it does. It's a perfect man and perfect woman coming together to be a church that has no false errors. If the church has no spot or wrinkle, neither do the people in it. Because he wants that glory that's in us to come out through our hearts as we feed the word of God in our heart, as we make our best effort to walk in love. The glory comes out and changes us and molds us into a perfect being in Christ Jesus. Because more and more, we give up ourselves and we live for him. And he brings us to that glorious church. Having gone all the way through now to a glorious church. And by the way, one of the biggest challenges to be without spot or wrinkle, to be part of the Glorious Church has to do with the people who are closest to you. And the closest people are your spouses. And that's why it starts by saying, husband loves your wife. Okay? And before that, women be subject to your husbands. And that's where it says, live in peace with your spouse, or your prayers will be hindered. Right? To get us to this point where we are the glorious church. Why? So you can teach us warfare, which brings us to chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Not be strong in yourself and your knowledge and your intelligence and your talents. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the deceits of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. Well, that's why he started us off in this, with revelation knowledge, wisdom and understanding, that we know the truth. Okay? Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's why he went to chapter 2 and said, you're saved by grace. That's the breastplate of righteousness. He did it all for me. He took my sins. I'm the righteousness of God. If I never sinned, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The Bible is the book of love, first and foremost. It's the book of love. If you're going to have your feet shut with the preparation of the gospel of peace, learning to walk in love and love God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a commandment of God. Love your neighbor as yourself, which tells you two things. You must love yourself and take care of yourself, and then love your neighbor. And then come under the fivefold ministry for the preparation. Above all, taking the shield of faith. That's your faith in the word of God, to which you shall quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation. All these, you come to a knowledge of all these through the fivefold ministry. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. No, that's how we go to warfare. That's how we go through from level to level all that God has provided for us to end up being a warrior and to end up being a receiver of the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. This is our manifesto for war. This tells us what to do and how to go. And I urge you to spend time in Ephesians. I urge you to pray those two prayers. I urge you to sit under the offices of the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. You need access to at least one of each, which could be the same person. And let God mold you into that fighting machine, into that victorious person in Christ Jesus. In summary, let me remind you of what we have covered. In chapter 1, we see that God wants us to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we have wisdom, understanding, and revelation to know our calling and what's the exceeding greatness of the power that's available towards us. In chapter 2, we see that power comes because we're seated at the right hand. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, far above everything else in the world. And that we're in that position because of grace, not through our own works. In chapter 3, we see we take all this power. And this power which is vested in us, in our spirit, in God living in our spirit, that power is available to flow out of us as we learn to walk in love as Christ dwells in our heart. We walk in love. And as we walk in love and Christ dwells in our hearts fully, then the Bible says we're filled with the fullness of God. And that's the preparation. Once we have the preparation, or while we've been prepared, we move under the fivefold ministry, which will mold us into being that perfect man, that perfect woman in Christ Jesus. Because the hope is for us to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. That church without spot or wrinkle that's going to rise up in the latter days in authority and dominion. And we do that by learning warfare in chapter 6 as we go through the armor of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.